last Sunday, and then add a few more things to it and let you guys get out of here. How many are glad to be here this morning? Amen. Well, I'm glad to be here as well. Last week with worship part three, and today going to be worship part four. And again, just a brief review of last week's lesson. Our foundational text is from John chapter 4, and verses 21 through 24. And let me read that for you, John chapter 4. I'm going to read from the King James Version, 21 through 24. And it said, Jesus said to her, and he's in this conversation with this Samaritan woman, Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers," everyone say true worshipers, "true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him, worship in spirit and in truth." We looked at the difference between those who are just praising God or praisers and those who move past that point and become worshipers. Remember that last Sunday? And I shared with you an issue that I had until 2 weeks ago about with people who are praising God one day and then using language that goes contrary to the things of God on the next day. And the Lord spoke to my heart and he said, "Well, they're just praisers." Remember that? They're just praisers. So Psalms 150 and verse 6 says, do you remember what it says? Psalms 150 verse 6, "You don't know, I'll let you know." You ready for this? You ready? Put it on the screen, Margo. It's right there. "Let everything that has breath," what? "Praise ye the Lord." So that word "let," we could exchange it with "allow." Allow everything that has breath, praise the Lord. Praise you the Lord, meaning this: God has given permission for everyone that has breath to praise him. Whether you're saved or not saved, you've been given permission. God allows this. God wants you to praise him. If you're not saved today, but you're here today, you can praise him for another day of life. Amen? If you're not saved, but you have a job, you can praise him for the job. Amen? If you're not saved, but you're not in the hospital, you can say, "God, I thank you, I'm not in the hospital." So everything that has breath is allowed to praise the Lord. He's given permission for that. So he told me, "Stop tripping on folks who are praising me. I allow for that. I allow for that." I know at times it may be confusing when you see someone who's giving praise to God one day and then the next day they're saying something different. But you know, don't trip. It is what it is. Amen? It has nothing to do with your salvation. Amen? Now, we discussed a few weeks ago that praise simply is this, is to tell the story of his goodness. Praise is simply to tell the story of his goodness. So God has been good. I tell the story. God woke me up. I'm praising him. God gave me a job. I'm praising him. My wife loves me. I'm praising him. My kids adore me. I'm praising him, right? I tell the story of his goodness, and everyone should, and everyone is allowed to tell the story of his goodness, but the worshipers go beyond praise. Now, every worshiper has to be a praiser. Every praiser may not be a worshiper. I'll say it again. Every worshiper has to be a praiser. But every praiser may not be a worshiper. We used the analogy last week about the tabernacle that Moses built, and that people could come into the court of the tabernacle, but only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies once a year. Remember that? And then we went to Matthew 27, verse 50. Matthew 27, verse 50. And it said, "And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold the veil." Now this, if you're familiar with the tabernacle of Moses, there was this curtain, this veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the common area of the tabernacle. And so here in verse 51, it says, "Then behold the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked and the rocks were split." And so what that stated was, now we have access. Everyone say access. We have access into the presence of God. Every one of us has access into the presence of God. But not just access. We learned last week that there is an invitation by he who is beyond the veil has now invited all of us to come closer. Now, the praiser may make a decision, no, I'm good out here in the court. But the worshiper makes a decision, I want to draw closer. And so we have access into the presence of God. There's an invitation by God to all of us to draw closer, but we must make a decision how close we want to be to the Lord. Listen, you may say, I want to know him better. That's really up to you. It's not up to God. God gives you an invitation to know him, to become this worshiper. We must decide whether we want to draw closer to him or not. Amen? In the outer court, the men and women brought an offering. They brought a sacrifice. Now, those who want to be worshipers, as we learned last week from Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, and you give me the amplified version of that, if you have it, the amplified version of Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. It says, this is Paul writing to the church at Rome, I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, and beg of you, in view of all the mercies of God, to make a decisive decision, dedication of your bodies, presenting all your members and faculties as a living sacrifice, holy, devoted, consecrated, and well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable, rational, intelligent service and spiritual what? So all worshipers must now not just bring a sacrifice. Remember, we learn they become the sacrifice, right? We become the sacrifice. A praiser may just simply bring an offering, a sacrificial offering. But the worshiper goes beyond that, and the worshiper becomes the offering. Meaning this, I sacrifice my will, I sacrifice my desire, my wants, my goals for your will, your desire, your goals for me. I willingly lay myself on the altar and become this living sacrifice. Whereas I do whatever you tell me to do when you tell me to do it. We learned last week that there is no requirement to submit one's will to God if I'm only going to be a praiser. Because I can still tell the story without sacrificing my will. But if I'm going to become a worshiper, then I have to sacrifice my will and lay myself on the altar. Amen? And we spoke last week, you know, about how difficult it is to be this living sacrifice, because the fire of the altar gets really hot. Meaning this, he asks you to do things that you really don't want to do. Have you been there before? Has he ever told you to hold your peace and you didn't want to? He tell you to be nice to someone, let them go ahead of you. Tell you to be patient. You don't want to be patient. Amen. We act out in the grocery stores. Don't we? Well, not you, but maybe not you, but others. We want to, and I tell you this, I am so bad. I told the Lord, I said, Lord, there's nothing good in me but you. You know, you on the sly, you try to beat that person to, they just open up another line in the grocery store. And you don't want to just flat out run with your cart. So you kind of move very quickly, right? Because you don't want the other person to go ahead of you. You don't want to sacrifice yourself. Now listen to this. Now, the worshiper spends time beyond the veil. So we come into the court. And there's this altar where we can sacrifice offerings. But beyond the veil is where the presence of God dwells. Remember the Ark of the Covenant, right? The worshiper spends time beyond the veil, which allows God to anchor their heart onto a world they cannot see. Listen to me. The worshiper spends time beyond the veil in the presence of God, where God anchors their affections, their desires onto a world that they cannot see in their natural eye. There was a pastor in Berkeley, Bishop E.E. Cleveland, and he said this, they tell me he said this, that if you can't see it before you see it, you'll never see it. And so because the worshiper spends time beyond the veil, God then anchors their affections onto a world they cannot see. Anchor is a device normally made of metal used to connect a vessel to the bed of a body of water to prevent a boat or a ship from drifting due to wind or current. A worshiper is anchored so that the waves and the current of the sinful society in which they live do not cause him or her to drift away. Because the worshiper spends time beyond the veil in God's presence, God anchors their affections onto a world they cannot see. You don't have it on the screen, but let me read to you 2 Corinthians. I think it's 2 Corinthians 4:18. 2 Corinthians 4:18. Yes. It says there, verse 18, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. As the worshiper spends time beyond the veil, he becomes anchored in this world he cannot see, so that when the waves and the current of society are pushing and pulling, he remains steadfast. But not just the sinful society. When the storms of life attempt to overturn our boat, we don't trip. Amen? Go with me to Matthew, Matthew chapter 8. And so Jesus makes this comment to his disciples. He says, let's go to the other side. They say, okay, cool, we'll go to the other side. They get into the boat. Matthew chapter 8, verse 23. Now, when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea so that the boat was covered with waves. Now, watch this. The end of verse 24, it says this. What's going on here? Storm, right? Storm is raging, right? The current's moving, right? So watch this. Last phrase, verse 24, says this. But he was what? The storm is raging. Waves coming into the boat, being tossed to and fro. And what is Jesus doing? Is he tripping? He ain't tripping. Why? Because he's anchored into a world he cannot see. I'm not worried about this world. And so the Bible says he gets up, he rebukes the wind and the waves, not for his benefit, because he was good. He did it for the benefit of the others, the disciples. Amen? He was anchored. And so what happens when you spend time beyond the veil as a worshiper, you become anchored. You don't deny the waves. You don't deny the storms. They're there. People are acting up. The world is crazy. Sin is rampant. That's true. But I'm steady. I'm good. Because I'm anchored onto a world that y'all can't see. Well, how can you remain steadfast? Because I'm anchored. Because I've been spending time beyond the veil. You see, in order to spend time beyond the veil, there is a price you have to pay. There is a sacrifice that you have to offer. And that's of your time and of your energy. I'm not the best at this. Many mornings, yes, I will get up and I'll get to this place by myself where I can talk to the Lord. Do you think I want to get up out the bed? It feels so good in the bed. Right? Miss Ola's to my side. It's nice and warm in the bed. And I talked to the Lord. Well, you can hear me from here. Amen. You can hear me from here. But a worshiper sacrifices. Amen? Amen? See, Jesus was able to sleep during the storm because he was anchored in a world the disciples could not see. Because the worshiper, okay, remember, the worshiper doesn't stay in the court, okay, in the court of the tabernacle. He moves past that, right, headed west, to where the veil was, where the presence of God resides, and he spends time with God. Because the worshiper spends time beyond the veil, his attitude towards God does not change, even though situations and environments change around them. They still see God as God and still believe God. Listen to this. My attitude towards God does not change, even though the situations may change around me. So here's an example. If you're born again, and it seems like as soon as you get born again, every prayer that you pray, God answers it. Right? I mean, if you're learning, you know, you could. How many here today have, you know, you first got saved, you take a risk, you give an offering, and one day later, you get blessed with that money and more back. Woo, Lord, man, thank you, Lord, my God. As you progress and get to know Him, you still take a risk. You give that $100 to missions or that homeless guy, and your expectation is God's going to respond in like manner the next day, that same week at least, and nothing happens. The worshiper makes a decision that their attitude is not going to change about God, no matter what the situation or the environment says. Those who just praise Him for His acts have a tendency to not praise Him anymore because He didn't come through with the act that they were expecting. But the worshiper's attitude does not change. You are still God. You are still good. I still choose to believe You. No matter if I do not get the return on my investment that I thought I would get based on what You did in the past. You see, God will always allow those things to come into your life. So you have to make a decision whether you are going to believe Him, okay, or believe the situation. I'm choosing to still believe Him, that He's still good. Even though I didn't get blessed like I wanted to be blessed, you're still good. Amen? But if you're not anchored onto a world you cannot see, what you'll do is your attitude will change and you have feel some sort of way about God. This old church stuff. That's why I don't give. There's a thing called practical atheism. An atheist is one who does not believe God. Right? Believe that God exists. And sometimes we become practical atheists because we choose not to believe what God has said. Think about it. We choose not to believe what God has said. We doubt that what He said is true. Here's a case in point. John 3:16 says what? You know it by heart? For God so loved the world that He what? That what? So what? Right. Romans chapter 10 says, you confess to your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart, then you shall be saved, right? And so you've heard that, but then there have been times in our lives where we've doubted whether we've been saved or not. But we know what God's word has already said. We make a decision, conscious or unconscious, not to believe what His word has said. Spending time beyond the veil allows us to become not just anchored in a world that we cannot see, but also become very familiar with the world we cannot see. Go with me to Exodus. Exodus chapter 25. Exodus 25 and verse 40. And this is God speaking to Moses, and He said this, "And see to it that you make them according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain." Moses spent time in God's presence on Mount Sinai. God showed him a picture of the heavenly tabernacle. He said, "Moses, I need you to build this tabernacle just the same way that I showed you. You go down and you build it on earth." Spending time beyond the veil allows you to become familiar with the world that you cannot see, God's world. Well, why is that important? Why is that important? It's important because of this. Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to look at a verse or two. Matthew chapter 6. Let me read verse 9. I'll start there. It says, "In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." The worshiper, because he spends time beyond the veil, becomes familiar with God's world. Okay? Moses was able to construct the tabernacle on earth because he spent time in God's presence, becoming familiar with God's world. And God told him, make sure you build it the way you saw it with me on the mount. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Worshippers become familiar with God's world. Why? So they can construct or duplicate on earth what they are familiar with in heaven. We are not called to just be contained in this building. We come here on a Sunday morning and we gather around his presence. But after we gather around his presence, we've been ordered to go out and occupy, which is to increase the territory until I come. That's what he says. How do I know how it is in heaven? Because I spend time beyond the veil with God. How did Moses know how to construct the tabernacle? Because he spent time with God on the mount. The more that we spend time with God, we get a clearer picture of what he wants to establish here on earth. Now, you may have some, not concerns. Sometimes we use the word apostle, right? And I'm not going to preach about apostle, but I do want to share this with you. Whether he's an apostle or not an apostle, let me read this to you for where they got the word apostle. During the Grecian time, around 384 to 322, the word apostle was a naval term that described an admiral, the fleet of ships that traveled with him, and the specialized crew who accompanied and assisted the admiral. Apostle. The fleet would be sent out to sea on a mission to locate territories where civilization was non-existent. Talk about apostles. Once an uncivilized region was identified, the admiral, called the apostle, along with his specialized crew and all their cargo and belongings, would disembark, settle down, and work as a team to establish a new community. Then they would begin the process of transforming a strange land into a replica of life as they believed it should be. Their purpose was to colonization of the uncivilized territory. It's an apostle. Within this special fleet of ships were both the personnel and the cargo required to establish a new culture, a new life, and a new community. When that fleet pulled up to shore, it contained workers trained to build roads, construct buildings, and teach uncivilized native how to read and write and function in a new kind of social order. Thus, the admiral became the team leader for the construction of a new society. Listen to this. Once the job was completed, A majority of the team members got back on the ships and launched out to sea again to find another uncivilized area and repeat the process all over again. The word apostle means one who was sent out to establish the kingdom of God on earth. We are like the crew. Amen. And we are called to go out as builders, accountants, lawyers, teachers, whatever it is, drivers, and establish God's kingdom on earth. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Huh? But only those who spend time beyond the veil can understand what God wants to build in this particular area. The Romans used the same strategy. And they would send out their crew to different areas and establish a city and would build it in such a way that it would look like Rome. So that when Caesar came, he would say, oh, this is familiar. It looks like Rome. We are called to establish the kingdom of God. Worshippers are called to establish the kingdom of God so it looks like God's kingdom. You didn't get that. I know you didn't. Maybe this side get it. We are called to establish on earth the kingdom of God so it looks like God's kingdom. Where men and women are in place doing God's work. But unless we spend time beyond the veil, we won't get instructions. We will become familiar with this world that no one else can see. But those that dare spend time beyond the veil, the worshipers, become familiar with God's way of doing things. God's way of doing things is to get higher, elevated to do what? Go down. I got to serve. If I want to be elevated, I've got to become a servant. That goes contrary to this world, right? This world, to go higher, I'm stepping on you. I'm lying on you. I'm taking your work, say it's mine. Huh? But in God's kingdom is, I serve you. I honor you. But it takes spending time beyond the veil. And only worshipers value the sacrifice it will take to spend time beyond the veil so they can live out Matthew chapter 6. Your will being done on earth as it is in heaven. We are called to live that out here on earth so that when people see us, they may not be able to identify what it is about us, but they'll make this comment. There's something about you. I don't know what it is yet. Have you ever heard that comment being made about you? I've got two yeps. Because you look like the kingdom of God. Because you serve. You want to hear something really hard? Hear this. Because you get to work on time. Because you work 8 hours. You come back from lunch on time. There's something different about you. See, everything that we do points to Him. And the world may not be able to identify it, but they know it's something different about you and the way you carry yourself. And watch this. The way that you live your life will eventually create an opportunity for conversation. And they'll ask you, what is it about you? Because every time they have, you know, they talk about this dirty joke, you walk away. Why do you keep walking away? Why I never hear you cussing out the boss? Why? And there you have the opportunity to share God's truth. And little by little, you establish the kingdom of God on your job. And your job begins to look like the kingdom. I know it looks like the world today, and everyone's going crazy and acting a fool. But listen, it is your job as a crew member of an apostle, to build the roads, to build the infrastructure of God's kingdom on your job. That's your job. That's your job as a worshiper. And I said this last week, where are my worshipers at? Okay, I got a couple. You know we're taping this. We won't show that part. Worshippers or praisers, you decide what you're going to be. A worshiper spends time beyond the veil, right? And listen, when you read this word here, and we're going to close, when you read this word here, I don't want you to read it just to say you've read it. The Pharisees read the scriptures. And Jesus said, listen, you tripping. You think you can find life just by reading the scriptures. You see, this here reveals who he is. I read this to get to know him. If I read this only to say that I've read it, I'm just like in college. Right, I read it, I write the paper because I need to get a good grade. I need to get past this class, amen? So I don't want you to read it just to tell Pastor, I read through it. Well, you know, I'm glad that you did, but is it changing you? Huh? One pastor said this, read until God speaks to you. Read until God speaks to you. Just read it till God says something to you about your life and how you're doing things. We're called to represent him on this earth. Amen? Amen. Now, this invitation I spoke about earlier to invite you into his presence, he's inviting you today into his presence. Yep, everyone stand to your feet. And you may be here today, and you've never accepted the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior. Or maybe you have, for some reason, you've kind of fell away. I want you to know that God loves you. He has a plan for you. And though he stands in his most holy place, he has made an invitation to you to come and experience him. But it's your choice. You can choose to accept or to reject him. My job is to present him. And so you have an opportunity, every eye closed, every head bowed. If you're here today and you want to accept the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, you've heard about it and you've contemplated it but never made that commitment. If you're here today and you want to make Jesus the Lord of your Savior, I'm going to ask you simply move away from your seat and come here to this altar and join me here so I can pray with you and lead you to the Lord Jesus. If you're here today and you've accepted the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, he's here today to receive you. He has an invitation made just for you to come. Here, write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. He'll seal you with the Holy Spirit, but you got to come. It's your opportunity to come. I'll give you another minute. God may be speaking to someone today. To come. accept his invitation, he'll change your life. Never be the same. If not, I'm going to call Brother Charleston to come up. Sir, would you come up and grab a mic, and you're going to give us a closing prayer. I want to thank you so much for coming here today. I pray that you will have a wonderful Sunday afternoon.
Thank you, Jesus. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, cause us to be builders, O God. Manasi, in the name of Jesus. Father, we're just asking you that we become those true workers that you're looking for, Father, to build the kingdom of God beyond what we see, currently see, Father, that we can live in that unseen realm, Father, in the name of Jesus. And Father, as we go to our houses and homes, Father, stay the hand of death and instruction, and Father, let us meditate, Manasi, on your word, Father. This word today, Father, that there will be a tangible change from this day forward. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.